The title of my message today, brethren, is Christ the Messiah. How would you react, and maybe it's happened to you, I don't know, but how would you react if a stranger walked up to you and announced to you that he was Jesus Christ in the flesh, standing before you? I don't think anybody here would feel real comfortable, and I don't think we'd want to hang around a long time to get to know the gentleman or lady or whomever. But it was a different society back in the day when Christ did live and when Christ was on earth. And strangely enough, back then, the Jews were expecting a Savior. They were expecting somebody to be born in their lifetime that would save them. Now, what they were being saved from and wanted to be saved from wasn't their sins. They were all doing quite fine, if you ask them. But what they wanted to be saved from was the Romans and the rulership of the Romans. They were looking for a rescue and a return to a Jewish government and a Jewish leader, and that's what they were all excited about. They knew the prophecies. They knew the Old Testament, which has many prophecies about Christ returning to earth, and it even helps them narrow down the time period so they knew when to expect him. So when Christ came to earth and he began his ministry and announced to the society of that day that he was the Christ, what was their reaction? They were expecting one. They were looking for one diligently. Now they have a gentleman before them that says, I'm the man you're looking for. What did they do? Well, they picked up stones. This wasn't what they wanted. This wasn't the Savior they were looking for. They wanted physical salvation, not spiritual salvation. They rejected Christ because he wasn't solving their physical problems and the dreams that they had about a Savior. He was a huge disappointment to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was a huge threat to their hypocritical lifestyle. He exposed them to the people and made no bones about calling them liars and sinful. Remember the sepulchers? And he was very plain in revealing the problems in the society he was living in. Christ was very open when he began his ministry about why he came and about who he was. He spoke openly and plainly to all those who would listen. Today, I want to look at the claims that Jesus made to the Jews of his day. And hopefully, as we do this, we can learn some important lessons from his plain statements. So the purpose of this whole message today, brethren, is to show you that we are called, us, everybody in this room is called to become like Christ. We are called to become like Christ. Let's start by turning to John 8, John 8, 58. When I look down, can you still hear me in the back? Good. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you notice, I am is capitalized because I am isn't used here like we would use it today. I'm going to the grocery store. I'm getting up early tomorrow. I have errands to run. That's not what that means. I am is an Aramaic it comes from Aramaic and Hebrew, and the Jews knew exactly what he was claiming. And it angered them greatly. He was using the name that they viewed as so holy you can't even pronounce. Thank you for the sermonette, because that tied right in. He is saying in this verse that he existed, was alive and well, thank you very much, before Abraham was alive. And that pushed the tilt button in their heads. They couldn't deal with that. So let's go back and look at that. The first place that they use that in the Old Testament, Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and then when they say to me, 'Well, what is his name? What are we supposed to call him?'" Verse 14. Then God answered Moses and said to him, "I am who I am." And they said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So this is the first place that phrase is, or that word is used, and it is referring to Jesus Christ. Christ is the God of the Old Testament. They use that word because in English it's hard to find one word that represents eternity, always existing in the past, always will exist in the future, and is existing in the present. We don't have a good word to describe that. Eternity is the closest that you can really come to in English. And so that's what we're left with. But the Hebrew language is a little different and is more descriptive when it comes to that type of a situation. But when you're talking about somebody that has always existed into the past forever, will always exist in the future forever, there's only one person that can refer to. There's only one entity that can be, and that's God. Nobody else can claim that. Let's turn to Isaiah 42, verse 8, for some more information here. Isaiah 42, verse 8. "I am the Eternal. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God is very jealous about his name. He's very jealous about his image and who he is, and maintaining that for all of us children so that we can keep the relationship properly. God is eternal. He is the Almighty, the ever-living, the omniscient one, omnipotent in all his powers. And we must never forget that relationship that he maintains forever. Let's turn to Isaiah 44, 6. "Thus says the Eternal, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Eternal of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." He's claiming to be the Eternal, the Almighty, the Creator God, the first cause of everything that exists, the God who is in complete control of everything in the universe, inanimate, animate, living, dead. I just said that twice. But God is in charge of everything and controls everything. Nothing can be done that will surprise him. He is aware of everything. And Christ used that very name to the Pharisees when he began his ministry. The very image that the Pharisees and Sadducees claimed was their God, Christ was standing before them saying, "I am he. I am your creator. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one you are looking for and waiting for. I'm here right now. I'm your God." He made that claim. So how did he back up that claim? How did he prove to them that he was the Christ. So right now, we'll take a few minutes out and, well, actually probably the rest of the message, and look at scriptures that show what Christ claimed to be and how he fulfilled it. And then we'll have a surprise at the end of each of these. Let's start with John 10, verse 11. This is the first claim. I shouldn't say this is the first claim Christ made. This is a claim Christ made. I don't know the exact order this falls in. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ claimed to be the good shepherd who took care of the sheep. Let's turn to Psalm 23. The Pharisees knew these scriptures. When Christ said that, this is what they thought of. Psalm 23, verse 1. This is the Psalm of David, and he says, "The Eternal is my shepherd. I shall not want." The shepherd that David worshiped provided all his needs, fulfilled every need that he had, took care of him, healed him, protected him, blessed him. That's the shepherd that David worshiped. That's the shepherd Christ claimed to be in front of the Pharisees. But let's look at another scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. This is what's been laid on our shoulders today. And is it not the same characteristics and qualities that a shepherd displays? The shepherd protects the sheep. He goes out and searches for the lost sheep. He takes care of the sheep. He helps heal them when they're sick. And here we are being asked to do the same thing. We exhort you, we admonish you, brethren, to warn those, to help those who are unruly, who are losing their way. To comfort and to befriend those who are faint of heart, who are suffering, who are weak, who need help. We are to help each other. To uphold the weak, to help those who can't get groceries for themselves, who can't clean their driveway, who can't go out because it's just too cold. We are to keep an eye on each other. We are to watch out for each other, to take care of each other. That's what we've been given. The same thing that Christ said are his responsibilities to all the sheep. Another proof that Christ gave, let's turn to John 5. John 5. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So Christ judges all. Christ is the one who will pass judgment on each of us. And verse 27. And has given him, Christ, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So Christ claims to be our judge, to be responsible for taking care of those who have been faithful to him and helping those who haven't to better understand the big picture, that hopefully they will repent. Let's turn to Joel 3, verse 12. Joel 3, verse 12. Joel is just before Amos. It's pretty close to Daniel. It's after Hosea, which is after Daniel. So Joel 3, verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Christ will judge the world, all nations, all people, everyone who is breathing. Christ is our judge. And he claimed that in front of the Pharisees. And they knew what Joel says. He was very clear. He was very open about who he was. Now, those that claim to be Christ today don't turn to these scriptures. And for good reason, they don't know them. But we do need to know them, brethren, and we do need to understand what is said. But let's look at a new scripture, not a new scripture. Let's look at a scripture that addresses us directly. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints, that's us, will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Brethren, we will be with Christ as the world is judged, and we will have a role to play in that process. So how are you doing? Are you learning how to judge as God judges? How are you doing in caring for the brethren and being a good shepherd? We, brethren, are to become like Christ. And I'm giving you today areas that we can look at our life to see how we are doing in our walk with Christ, in our journey to become just like our older brother, in our feeble attempts to serve God. And we soon learn that if we are truly to serve God, we have to humble ourselves, and we have to let God do the service through us. Because we just can't do it. We just don't have what it takes. And Christ as a human did the very same thing, brethren. He went to God all day long. He prayed for hours. He prayed in the morning before it was light and talked to God and got his strength, his energy from God and renewed his commitment to him every single day. Just as we should be doing, just as God has asked us to do. Our calling, brethren, is to become like Christ, to be the brilliant light that Christ is to this world. We should each of us be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world by the way we live, by how we conduct our life, by how we serve each other and care for each other and put each other first. We need to be drawing near to Christ, to be remembering the life that Christ lived, and to be getting closer to that ideal as we go through life each day. Let's turn to John 8, 12. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ is the light of the world. And truly, brethren, in one sense, even the world recognizes that. Nobody has talked about more and known better or known of like Jesus Christ. They don't all recognize him as the Savior. They don't all recognize him as God. But it's pretty hard to find somebody that doesn't know about him and know of the life that he lived. He is the light of the world. Let's turn to Isaiah 60 to see where that came from. Isaiah 60. This is what the Pharisees would have thought of when he said that. Isaiah 60, 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the eternal will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Jesus Christ knew the Old Testament. He knew every prophecy that referred to him, and he knew he had a mission to fulfill each of the prophetic announcements that referred to him when he was on earth. God is the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the Eternal, has always been, is the Creator of all that is. Let's look at Psalm 27:1. Psalm 27, verse 1. And this is a psalm of David in which he says, the eternal is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The eternal is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Beautiful words, brethren, for us to remember. We will need these words in the future. We will need to believe these words with all our heart, because Christ is the only one that will get us through what the future holds. We need him to save us. He is our light. He is the light of the world. Someday the world will know that. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. This is Christ speaking to the disciples and to all of us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So, brethren, just like Christ, we are to be a light to this dying world. We are to be a shining, bright light of a different way to live, a different way to think, a different way to react to all the nonsense that goes on in this ugly, sin-filled world. We are to be examples. We are to be there to help those who reach out, to help those who are confused. It's up to us to represent Christ to this dying world. And in so doing, we are indeed being a bright light. So we have a heavy weight on our shoulders. We have responsibility to God to step up to the plate and to be the shining example that will explain to people in the world why we are so different, why we aren't like them in almost any way, why our life is so completely different, and why our life seems to go so much better than theirs. It's an awful lot for us to do, and we can't do it without surrendering to God, without letting Christ rule in our lives, rule in every thought that we have. We have to surrender everything to Him. We have to let Him lead and guide us and show us what He wants us to be and how He wants us to live. Another example, this is example 4, John 17:5. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus knew as a human being who he used to be. He knew where he came from. He knew the role he had before he was human. And he asked God to glorify him. But not him alone. He wanted to be glorified with the Father. They were a team. And we are becoming part of that team. Let's turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Eternal. That is my name and my glory, and I will not give to another. We read this earlier. Nor my praise to carved images. God is so much more than that. I remember when I was still rather young, thinking one day, I said, you know, these Gentiles and even the Israelites sat down and carved out images or made golden images and set them before them. The very object that they themselves, they had just created, they bowed down to and worshiped as if it was a god. And yet they were the creator. How confused can you get? Did they think that stupid thing was listening to them that they had just made? Did they think that thing that couldn't hear them, that had no ears, no mouth, no voice, no power, no light, could save them? They were its creator. By that very definition, they had more power than the thing they were worshiping. And it always confused me as a young person, not understanding the full concept of what a false god is, because we can easily all have them. But when you look at your life and you see where you spend your time, whatever you spend the most time at is what is most important to you. And if it's not the real God, you're worshiping something that can't help you. But God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy of any adoration we give to Him. And our calling, brethren, is to become just like Jesus Christ. 1 John 3. verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We can acknowledge that. We realize that. We've given our life to God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the beautiful thing is, brethren, in the next verse it says, and everyone who has this hope to become like Christ, everybody who has this hope in him, what do? We purify ourselves just as he is pure. That's what we're doing now. That's what we're striving to do now, each and every one of us. We're all converted. We all love God. God is our bright light. God is the goal we are after. And truly, in our own way, we each are trying to better ourselves, to purify ourselves, so that we can become more like our Savior, so that we can become like the one that we adore and worship. And that makes God so very, very, very happy. He will do everything he can to help that process along, to help each of us in that relationship with him, to surrender to him, to yield to him, to obey him. He knows we can't do it without him. Christ knows that. He was human. And he knew as a human, but also as a human God, what he had to do to stay pure, to stay perfect. And he did it. So he knows what we have to do. He knows the steps we must follow. And he watches us, and he can see when we're slipping. And he wants so much to help us when he sees that happening. And all we have to do is cry out to him. All we have to do is say, God, I'm weak. I'm slipping. I need you. Come bail me out. And as we surrender to him, God will do everything he can to make that happen. Depending on how eagerly, how completely we'll surrender our life to him. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties, and he wants to help us sort through each of them and encourage us and lift us up. They have everything invested in us. Christ gave his life through a terrible slaughter and murder so that we could have his help and have his forgiveness. And we know, just as Christ said he wanted to be like the Father, we too will be just like them. When the resurrection comes, we will see Christ in his glorified state, and we will be resurrected to a glorified state. That is our goal, to be like Christ in every step, in every way, and in every mention of the word. Let's look at one more example, example 5, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. We know Christ is the bridegroom. And Christ claimed to be that bridegroom. Isaiah 62:5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over us. God will rejoice, filled with joy, with excitement, as God presents to his Son, Jesus Christ, us, the bride, who will marry the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:22. We all know what this says. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Showing a very intimate relationship that exists right now between Christ and his church, all of us. And we represent that in symbolic form in our marriage to our spouses. We are living the future that we are called to become, the bride of Christ. And we are learning through the marriage state, the relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. The husbands are learning how a wife submits despite our own failings. And a wife is learning what the husband should really be like, even though we fail. As we improve, and as the wife improves, we each have a symbolic view of what the future holds for the church when we marry Jesus Christ. Okay, going down, continuing on. Therefore, in verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Once again, that perfect example. We're representing symbolically today what the future will hold for us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, perfect, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. A beautiful, perfect example. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And this is a great mystery. But I am speaking concerning the relationship between Christ and the church. So, brethren, each day we can live out and see the symbolism that we are enacting today that will be a reality when we become the wife of Christ and the children of God above. How beautiful. And today, they want to do away with marriage. They don't see the purpose. They don't understand what it's all about. And that's sad. Something this holy, this perfect, that we are all called to enter into, can be so vilified by a sick and dying world. And that's where we can be a light, through our marriage, through our children, through our family, to this sad, sad, sad world. The last example, number 6, Revelation 1:17. Revelation 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Don't be afraid. I am the first, and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive for eternity. I have the keys of death." Christ has the keys to eternity. And he will judge everyone. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Eternal, the King of Israel and Israel's Redeemer, the Eternal of Hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. And he said that to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. He made bold his claim to eternity, to the Savior not of Israel, but of the whole world. The God you and I have been blessed to get to know. For God has introduced himself to us, opened our heart, and poured out his Holy Spirit to us, that we can become like him, that we can be examples to our families, our children, our parents, our neighbors, and be a light that they cannot refute, that they cannot deny. Because we are becoming just like Jesus Christ.